Hallelujah. Father, we come to you tonight, Jesus Christ. We ask you, Lord, to confirm this word by the Holy Spirit and every life, oh God, and every believer that's here tonight, Jesus. Father in heaven, God, I pray that you would confirm, Lord, what you've already said, Lord, that you would be unto us as a refining fire, oh God. But yet your love, oh God, would do something significant within us tonight to take us as a people into a new place of the calling and the election of God upon this church. This church, Community Chapel, God, founded, O God, by the Spirit, born along all these years unto an end, O God, that shall be glorious, and shall bring salvation, O God, into this world, and shall bring thy truth, and shall, O God, merge with one body worldwide, and shall be gathered up into thy hand and thy love, Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, we know the actual presence of God is coming, like we've heard, that you are coming to your church, O God, like you've never come before. That you are going to walk, oh God, in the midst of every single life and every home. God, that you're going to visit every church. God, you're going to reveal your mind and your heart in a way that has heretofore not been manifested and known among the sons of men. And Father, this night, oh God, I pray specifically that there would be a preparatory work for the visitation of the Holy Ghost in lives. And oh God, that you would bring a word from the Lord tonight to this church, unto this church, as to what you'd have her to do. Father, in the days that lie ahead, that no longer will we be earthly, no longer we live in a narrow, limited vision for our lives in church, that we might, O God, see, O God, beyond what you're calling this body to. Father, in the name of Jesus, hallelujah, my sufficiency is of you, and our sufficiency is of you. And Lord, now into thy hands I commit this word. I am nothing, we are nothing, but thank God Jesus Christ shall be glorified. And his word shall have free course tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Blessed be thy name. Glory. Glory to God. Hallelujah. How I worship you. How I love you. How I see you coming. How you are coming down the stairs, Lord. Your eyes are flaming fire. Lord, calling your people in the light of your light, that we might see light and we might be the light of the world. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Yes, sir.
I'm going to ask the congregation to stand here for a moment. Julie Powell's in real need right now. They're praying with her in the back prayer room. We don't need any more prayer people back there, but we do need, they need to feel the power behind. Apparently she's blacked out there for a moment, and she's been kind of coming in and out. And we just want to come against the power of darkness right now in the name of Jesus and take authority, back them up in prayer. Precious Lord Jesus, we come right now on the authority of your word. On behalf of our sister right now, in the name of Jesus, we claim a complete deliverance and a healing right now for her in the name of Jesus. Let your power and your angels surround her, O God, and lift her up right now in the name of Jesus. We claim your healing. We claim your deliverance. In the name of Jesus, we bind those spirits that trouble her in the name of Jesus right now. We receive it in Jesus' name. We claim it in Jesus' name. We stand as one body in faith, believing, O God, by the power of your Spirit to claim complete healing for her now, Lord. Raise her up, O God, by your Spirit and for your glory. In the name of Jesus, we glorify your name, O God. We believe you now, Lord, for your word is truth, O God. We claim it in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Hallelujah. The name of this sermon is the 401st prophet. The 401st prophet. The text is the first book of Kings, chapter 22. We'll be looking at all of the first 28 verses in one part or another. I believe that truly God is coming in his actual presence, as we've heard in the past few weeks, that God is coming in an awesome display of his holiness and of his light and of his glory. That's why we were speaking last week about the passivity of the will. We were speaking of a people who would begin to use their will and exercise their will and choose out the good things of God, begin to discern between the good and the evil, the right and the left, begin to see that which is of God and which is not of God, and choose the way and be set free from every passivity of will. Every just lying back, for God would have this people to stand up upon her feet as a body in a new way to realize the position that you occupy in the end time. God is going to come and reveal his mind and heart to this assembly, and you're going to be able to receive it, because I will not come to give you pride, but God will call you to be a co-worker with him in a task that lies just ahead. But first you and I have to meet the 401st prophet. 1 Kings 22. And they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, Know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we are still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria. And he said unto Jehoshaphat, Wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. Without elaborating, Jehoshaphat turned out to be a good king in Judah, and Ahab, as we know, was a wicked king, married to a wicked woman, and the dogs licked his blood. And so shall the end of all wickedness be, the dogs shall lick their blood. And here we have an ungodly alliance to take something which was rightfully theirs. In verse 5, And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle? Or shall I forbear? And they said, Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, Is there not here a prophet of the Lord? Besides, that we may inquire of him. Here we see 400 prophets standing before the kings of Israel, prophesying of a great victory, prophesying of good things to come, prophesying happiness and prosperity for the people of God. But yet they're lying within the witness of that one man's spirit, a question mark, and he said, Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides? Is there not here another prophet of God? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, There is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. That's a very humorous thing. Tonight God will ask you, which prophet do you want to hear? The 400 or number 401? Micaiah was number 401. He was a different cut. He lived near God. He loved the truth. And Jehoshaphat said, Let not the king say so. Don't say that. Don't you love the truth? Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, Hasten to bring here Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes in a threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, made horns of iron. And he said, Thus saith the Lord, With these thou shalt push the Syrians until thou hast consumed them. So here you have 400 prophets prophesying before the kings. Israel loved this. The kings loved this. Prophesying the victory. Taking horns and showing how God's going to do it. I'm sure it sounded authentic. I'm sure it whipped the people into a frenzy. I'm sure it was what they needed to hear and what they wanted to hear. Right? And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, Go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand. And the messenger who was gone to call Micaiah, spoke unto him, saying, Behold, now the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. Speak that which is good. And he came to the king, and the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he said, Go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Now listen to this. And the king said unto him, Oh, praise God. He lined up with the truth for a change. No. He didn't say that, did he? This is a very serious thing. I'm going to bring some examples that I seen when I was out in the charismatic world a few years ago. Some of the things God spoke to me about and some of the things I saw. Some of the things that are going to be happening up ahead. This is going to take place again. This is going to take place again. And the king said, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? That makes it worse. Tell me what is true in the name of the Lord, but I won't do it. I won't hear you. You're going to get down to my innermost parts and you're going to prophesy the truth concerning me and this nation, but I won't hear you. You prophesy evil and not good, knowing it was the love of God prophesying good unto him. It was love. God's love prophesying the truth unto him that Israel might come the way of God. But this man was a wicked man. Truth did not abide in him. His father was the devil. And the king, and he said, I saw all Israel. That was one man. 400 prophets. One man. One man. I saw all Israel. You see, we think that it's many. We think that it's the majority. Jesus said, straight is the gate. Narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. It's never a majority. It's never going to be a majority. You don't look to make it a majority. You look to stand before God and speak before God and tell the truth, love the truth, know the truth, no matter who else does. You got to make that your commitment in your life. You'll join the 400. He said, I saw Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master, meaning they're not going to have one. Let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil? And he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And Yahweh said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before Yahweh. And he said, I will persuade him. And Yahweh said unto him, by what means? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. He shared the visions. God opened the heavens to this man. He saw visions. He saw truth. He saw things beyond the veil. And he brought them too. But Zedekiah, the son of Chenaniah, went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? And Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see in that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. And the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and carry him back unto Amon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison, and feed him with the bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I come in peace. And Micaiah said, if thou return it all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. And he said, hearken, O people, every one of you. In my Bible, the next thing says, the feet and death of Ahab. The world hates the 401st prophet. The world does not like the 401st prophet. We're going to look at this man tonight. We're going to draw some truths from his life. We're going to apply them to ourselves. And then we're going to talk about the calling of God upon this church. And we're going to talk about what God is going to do in this body and your role in the church world. And this will come to pass. You will see this come to pass. And you'll be amazed how it comes to pass. And you're going to see it and you're going to be stunned and amazed, but it's going to come to pass. First of all, his name, Micaiah, means who is like Yah. See, this man was not collectivized, standardized. He had no axe to grind. He had nobody's position to covet. He wasn't concerned about what man thought. He was concerned only about Yahweh. That's all he was concerned about. His name means, who is like Yah? The son of Imlah, the word Imlah means full of. The man was, first of all, full of who is like Yah. Full of it. And you see, God has called this body to be a prophetic voice unto the church. God has called this church. See, we talk about prophets among men, but there is a position in this body. God has called this church to be a prophetic voice a herald of truth to the church world, a window by which other people look into, but also a clarion trumpet of truth in many different aspects, many different facets under the church world. God's Spirit is going to come upon this body as a body. Not just individual men, but as a body, this body will speak forth the oneness of God in life, in action, family, marriage, the word, doctrine, gifts, healing, deliverance, all shall be the voice of God to the church world. God's going to raise this body up, a prophet among churches, a prophetic word, the word of the Lord to the church, and the word of the Lord to the world. And that's going to happen. And it's not going to be just national, it's going to be international, and God's going to confirm it with signs and wonders. It's not going to end just there. See, you're not just going to church. You're not just going to church. You're not going just to church. Now, if you and I would have figured this out, you know, 7, 8 years ago, forget it. But I tell you, I told you last week, you're gonna weep glad tears. Oh, you're gonna be happy that you said yes, and you stuck around, you know, and you let Jesus work on you, you know, and it was tough. It's always tough. They're gonna bring the word of the Lord. It's always tough. His name means who is like Yah. And that's one work that God is beginning to do right now. God is beginning to come down sovereignly on different ones, and also others are moving into it by seeing their example. I mentioned Brother Jack last week. I prayed for him at the elders' meeting. I felt I was praying for God's wife. My wife was walking over, so I felt like I was praying for God's wife. I said, oh, that's what I was feeling. Exactly. I didn't know how to explain it. I guess I was a man not thinking in that way. But it felt like I was praying for God's wife. And what I mean by that is the intimacy and the union and what God was doing in that spirit, what was happening. There was a who is like Yah beginning to consume his life. And there were others, all of us, I hope. Something is beginning to happen by the Spirit of God when we're going, who is like Yah? Who is like Jesus? It's not the ministry, it's not my marriage, it's not my home, it's not money, it's not anything, it's Jesus. I want to be with Jesus. I want a divine detachment. I want to be one with you. I love you. Something's happening. We're being drawn out into a place of who is like you till we're full of it. Until we're really full of it. Not just, you know, sometimes and in and out of it, but until we are full of this passionate, yearning, loving, glorious, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. This is something that had to happen in Micaiah's life. He could have not spoken in the name of the Lord, and he could have not endured what he went through, and he would have cracked somewhere along the line if he hadn't had that first. He had to have that first. He had to be so enraptured with God, and he had to know that he was nothing, and he had to know his sufficiency was of God. He had to know all that and had to be convinced of all that, or he would have been doomed before he started. God's not going to raise up somebody. He's going to raise up the man of his choosing. And he's going to cause that man to approach unto him by the Spirit, as was said tonight. So yield to the wooing of the Holy Spirit. God is calling you into loves. God is calling you into his chambers. Be familiar with God. Be familiar with God more than man. I've been praying for Marvin a lot. The word of God said to pray for Brother Marvin. I pray every day that God would make that man more familiar with God than with you and I. And that's the honest truth. I pray that God would make him familiar with God, not with man. Not with man. God said he'd do a certain thing in his life, then more than ever, he needs to know his Jesus. And the word of the Lord will come unto him time and time and time again to be a James of camel need in the last day. To make sure that his knees mark that floor. To make sure that his home is on his knees. To make sure that all that matters is drenched with God, lost in God. Therefore, don't be alarmed if he's moving that way when you want to say hello. Remember, God's got to get a man who's going to do a certain work more familiar with him than with you. So honor that. I've been feeling to say that all week long. They're made in solitude. They got to get up to Eagle Heights. You got to be alone with God. You got to hear God's mind and heart. You're going to speak in the name of the Lord. You got to live near to Jesus. Near to Jesus. And therefore, he covers your prayers. That's where Micaiah came to in his life? Is that what you're coming to in your life? The second thing is that Micaiah had his crisis already, and it was over. And by the Spirit of God, as you've been hearing, there's a great crisis coming into your life. John 3, let's read that verse. John chapter 3, 19 to 21. We'll be moving a little slow to the last point. I'm going to bring some examples of what God wants to do, some things that I saw. You might be stirred. John chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. Jesus, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. And men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they were wrought in God. Now the original Greek for condemnation is crisis. And I want to tell you, when Jesus Christ walked on the scene, a great crisis took place at everybody who heard his word. When Jesus Christ walked on the scene, it wasn't only to bring forth God's love in miracles, in healing, in deliverance, in salvation, in a blessed hope. But when he came upon the scene, God turned a light on in the world. And every human being that passed by his way came into a condemnation, unto a crisis. A great crisis took place when Jesus spoke of certain things. When he spoke of that woman and asked her, "Where are thy husbands?" Crisis came to her life. A great crisis, two roads, and she was at the divide. See, Jesus came, the God of truth, through a man that loved and embraced the truth in all of its aspects, and was willing to live out and speak the truth to the cross and be killed for the truth. Now, God's presence is going to come to this church. And every testimony, whether about witnessing, whether about reading the Word of God, the light is being turned on. You need to recognize the hour of your visitation. The light is being turned on in your life. When you, every word that's being spoken of a personal example in someone's life, you are at a point to receive that as a crisis in your life. And if you see, God is not going to wink at too many more things. He's not going to do that. He's going to bring the crisis in your life. And you might writhe a little bit, and you might groan a little bit, and that's all right. As long as you come through and say yes. See, we live in a world of easy believism, cheap grace, easy forgiveness, you know, no repentance, shallow repentance. The Bible teaches only one kind of repentance, and that's the kind that can never be repented of. That's the kind that when you do something wrong, and I do something wrong, you know when you repent. You know how? I know how. I want to clear myself. That's how I know I repent. I want to clear myself. I want to prove it. It's the opposite. I want to start doing something about it right away. I want to clear this matter. I get indignant at it. I see what it's done to me, what it's done to others. I'm bitten by the thing. I'm hurt by the thing. I'm in a rage about the thing. I'm in repentance, you know, and it's not pleasant, but it's got a bite to it and a joy to it and a purpose and a direction to it like nothing else. It really does. I mean, you can be safe and secure in true repentance, you know, for true repentance will bring you that love of Jesus that we want to be safe and secure in. You see, but the devil, he tricks believers. He lies about what real repentance is. So we go on being robbed of the glories of heaven. God is coming to bring the crisis in your life and in my life. And we're going to find out before it's all over with what's true and what's false, what's wheat and what's chaff. That's why it is the hour to bind together. It's the hour to move into one another's life with love, encouragement, faith, call for every angel possible. I mean, rally with one another, because this is not a light hour. This is not a light hour. An appointment with the judge of the universe is not a light thing. All right. This man had his crisis, and it was all over. You know, you don't see things until the lights turned on. I live in the Virgin Islands about 2021. There's working a construction project over there. And I used to go to bed at night. We had this barracks. Just a couple of guys, a painter from New York, and another carpenter from Massachusetts, and me. And the rest were natives, just about. And we're in this construction project, and I go to bed every night in this room, and, you know, just, I pass out, go to sleep, wake up in the morning, you know, go to work. One day, painter said, "I'm going back home in New York. You can have my net." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "You can have my net." I said, "What net?" He said, "The net I use that I sleep under at night." I said, "What do you need that for?" He looked at me, you know. I said, "All right, I'll put it up." So I put the net up, and I woke up the next morning. I could not believe the creatures that were walking on top of that net. There was every kind of creature, every kind of bug, the most frightening things I've ever seen, and I was sitting there thinking, I've been sleeping with these things for 2 months with no net. Yeah. I looked over my body. I couldn't believe it. I said, I mean, these things are in the net. I mean, these were ugly. There's some ugly bugs in the Virgin Islands. Ugly bugs. Really. I'm serious. Anyway, that's what's happening to a lot of you. Isn't that right? It's happening to you and it's happening to me. I want to tell you something. You put the net on, you know, God turns the light on, you're going to find out there's been some bugs crawling on top of you that you've never seen before. Get ready. Get ready. Get ready. You know, I nearly died. You know, I died. Never forgot that. You know, I was praying about this message, and I saw the Church of Jesus Christ. Everybody in the church, you know, because, of course, not everybody, but that was just the visualization I had, wearing dark sunglasses, you know? And it brought back to my mind photophobia, you know? Fear of the light. Fear of the light. The light's too bright. Got to wear dark sunglasses. You know, we've been hearing a lot of messages. We've been hearing a lot of things. Light comes forth. We got dark sunglasses on. It's comfortable. No problem. Doesn't touch the conscience. Doesn't motivate the will. Doesn't bring that deep sorrow. Doesn't bring that understanding, that discernment, that separation, that exposure of the devil's strategy. Doesn't bring any of that. We kind of drift aimlessly on, week after week, month after month, year after year, but down deep, that ground has not been plowed. Nothing has really happened. God is coming to take the sunglasses off. He's going to take the sunglasses off, and that's why you need to have these wills free, and you need to have an attitude at the judgment of God in your life that will prepare you for the light when it comes. God wants you to tell you the truth. Let's read John 8. Fear of the light. Do you have fear of the light? Are you afraid of the light in your life? Are you afraid to be told the truth? Let me ask you that. Are you afraid to be told the truth about your marriage? Are you afraid to be told the truth about your relationship with your children? Each one. Are you afraid to be told the truth about your true heart to God? Your heart to the ministry? Are you afraid to be told the truth about your real submission to the body of Christ or the Word of God? Or do you really want to be seen in the light of God's presence with how you feel towards authority? Do you want to be seen how you react to the world? Are you willing to see sloth and indifference? Are you willing to be praised by God? Are you willing to be shown those things which are true? Are you willing to show those things which are real and genuine? Are you willing to come forth out of the cave into the very light of God and follow Jesus? You got to ask yourself that question. Am I running from the light? Am I afraid of the light? This man came to a place where God could tell him the truth. And the Word of God found place in him. It found place. Let's read this, what Jesus said. John chapter 8, 31 to 47, just a few of the verses. Yeah. Jesus said to the Jews, 31, those that believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. There's going to be a real truth coming up ahead about who's a disciple or not. The Bible only talks about Jesus being a Savior about maybe 40 times in the New Testament. But it talks about Jesus being Lord over 430 times in the New Testament. It talks about Jesus being Lord of your life, sovereign God, mighty master, mighty potentate, running your life down every detail, wanting you to submit unto him, wanting you to be completely surrendered up under his sovereignty, willing to follow his word all costs, to continue in his word, a real disciple of Christ. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They go on to talk about being Abraham's seed. Jesus begins to have a controversy with him. He said, verse 37, I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. My word can't get inside of you. You know, there are people who are in adultery tonight. God's word about adultery can't get inside of you. God wants to come to you and say, you know, this is what this is. This fantasy, this thought pattern, this thing is adultery. This is not just a demon, but you're choosing something here. We need to get down to the nitty-gritty. It's been going on for 10 years. Let's talk about this. Let's bring it to the light. Let's deal with this matter. Now, would you like Jesus to look at you in the face, the man Christ Jesus, look you in the face and say, my word has no place in you? Would you admit that charge in any area of your life? That God's word has no place in you? The word of God has no place in you. God tries to put it in, make it work, get it to, can't get in. He tries to say something, it can't get in. It just can't get in. Jesus, you know, he loves these people. Verse 40, listen to this. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Verse 43, why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? Verse 44, ye are of your father the devil. This was the organized church. These were the leaders of the church. See, people would, you know, David Wilkerson has been saying a few things that kind of go along with that. You see, you've got to recognize the source of your inspiration. It might be demonic. It might be devilish. The light will be turned on. It must be turned on. The lust of your father ye will do. And this is what Rotherham says. Ye are of your father, the adversary. Here I am, a man that's trying to tell you the truth, and you hate me. You're trying to kill me. I'm trying to tell you the truth about your life, your nation, God. I'm just trying to tell you the truth. I'm not coming like this at you. I'm just telling you the truth. And you're seeking to kill me. You're seeking to kill me. Ye are of your father, the adversary. You say you're Abraham's seed, you love God, but when I try to bring you the truth in that area, you're an adversary. You attack me. You come against me and fight me. You're not even on my side. You're against God. You ever do that? The light is coming to search out the hidden things of the heart. There might be areas in your life and my life. I told you last week, we're deceived. Still believe that? We're deceived in one manner or another. And we need to be humble before God. And we need to acknowledge that before God. Really, I got blessed before service. A brother, an elder, he detected something in my way of speech that was loose and a certain way. And poor dear man, he tried to, you know, manifest so much love, tried to tell me, I just let me have it, you know. You know, I really want to know, and right away I knew he was right. You know, the Spirit just said, oh, he's right, I know it, I know it. I said, gotta go for it, here. Just open your heart, oh. And you said, well, you know, this and that. And when it came, I said, oh, I've been thinking about that one area, and oh, it was relief. It was relief. You know, it was pinned down, I could see it. And I said, oh, I'd be better able to express the things of God then. The devil might not take advantage of that then. He wouldn't use the background, everything else, and wouldn't use pride and other things. God will be able to do more. You see, God's going to come and tell you the truth. He told me the truth. He'll tell me again. He's going to tell you again. Your attitude towards the truth is going to all be that matters. It's not your visions. It's not your relationship with God. It's not how full you can get in Jesus and how much love you can feel. It's your love for truth. It's your real love for him. That's right. And this is what he says. And the covetings of your father. The covetings. But it's a demon. The covetings of your father ye choose to do. See, there are some things that you and I do because we have an evil coveting. We want to do sin. It's not just the demons. You want to do some sin. And I want to do some sin if it is true. And you need to let God search you out on that matter. You need to not be buffaloed about yourself, but you need to open up your heart before God and say, God, really pin it down and define it. See, God doesn't want us to walk with no brains on earth. God wants us to walk being aware of where we're overcoming, being aware of the devil's strategies and what we do. The man Christ Jesus, he knew when the devil was talking through Peter, he understood things, he was aware. He came to a full manhood and a full discernment and understanding of what God wanted him to know. And we as the man Christ Jesus, as he grows up in us, will be aware of where we are in God. You remember Jesus saying, you know, it's not for your sakes I have to say this, but you know, the Father loveth me. The Father had to say I'm his beloved son. See, Jesus knew who he was before God. He didn't need some acclaim, the God to come down and prove it to them. He knew he was beloved of the Father. But for your sakes, he says these things. See, Jesus knew why God said that, even concerning him. He knew that. He had a union with God and a rapport with God. God wants us to grow up into that. See, the devil has lied to us. That's part of the strategy, that we can't be that type of vessel. He has lied to us and said to us something about this Christian walk that's not true. You see, you can walk in that realm. You are going to grow up into him in all things. You are going to have an understanding and an anointing of understanding and the fear of the Lord upon your life. You're going to know where you are. You're not going to just, you know, through one another and the word of God, you're going to know where you're getting duped. You're not going to just walk around like this all the time. And, you know, you're going to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. You're going to be receiving from God through one another, and you're going to know. But you're going to know. For I don't know if it's my will. I don't know if it's a demon. I don't know this. God's not going to communicate with his son like that. You're going to know God. You're going to have power over the devil. You're going to know what's happening in the spiritual realm. You're going to understand things you don't understand now. But the devil's not let you know that. So therefore, you can't embrace this and believe that. You can't embrace this and believe that. And God said tonight, that's part of the blinders he wants to take off. You can embrace this and believe that. You really can. If you're going to be sons, co-workers, co-heirs, surely you're going to know a little bit more than what we know now. You're going to walk with more of a confidence and a security in God. Micaiah knew the word of the Lord. He knew what God was saying. He knew where he was in God. And you can too. And this body will be given that direction. This body will have a divine direction and understanding upon it as it has had these 15 years. Will even abound more so and more so. See, God has shown me that God's going to take this eldership of God and God's going to raise the eldership up as one intercessor. That he's going to come down in elders' meetings and he is going to share his heart about things in the world. And he is going to give power to this group as one man and revelation and discernment and authority in the things of the Spirit. And they're going to be one with him in the carrying out of the mission of God. That's clear as a bell. That's your eldership. See, your eldership is God's wife. Do you know that? See, God's going to commune. See, there's a reason why your eldership gets battled. And we get battles. People get battled. They get battled. Why? I'm telling you. You're going to speak in the name of the Lord. You're going to speak the word of the Lord. It's 400 to 1. Great odds. Great odds. A lot of fanfare and ham actors out there with horns. Go up and prosper. Go up and prosper. You know, and you want to walk in the midst. I'm going to tell you some stories. Walking right in the, I'll tell you this. One time, we were in a particular, and I say this reverently, and I say this, I have no malice in my heart at all, but it's true. And I was in a particular charismatic fellowship, and there was a minister there who was well-known, very electrifying, a wonderful fellow. And I was sitting with another minister, and I was sitting here, and he was sitting there, and there were a bunch of people, and I knew the people, and had ministered to the people just before then, a week ago, before that. And we're sitting there, and he began to teach on the bride of Christ. They opened the Bible up, and everybody was in a very electric and happy mood, and he began to speak forth all these things that were totally contrary to the Word of God. And he began to champion this thing. And the people, you know, everybody was right there. And, you know, I didn't say a word. You know? And I wasn't going to just say a word. You know? But he turned to me, and he said, "What do you think?" See, this is going to happen. He said, "You don't got to worry about going, Micaiah. my caretaker, you don't have to worry about, hey, you guys, you're all wrong. God showed me a vision of the Lord, and this is what's happening. Try to scream your way in. They'll ask you. They'll ask you. I mean it. And I said, well, I said, I'll be honest with you. The teaching I've had is, you know, probably didn't say that. I probably just said, well, I don't believe that if I know my side. I said, well, I feel that you took this verse out of context and this like that, and this verse here, and I asked him questions about preceding verses. I was very gentlemanly about it. I said, what about this verse? It didn't seem to line up with that verse. And what about that? And boy, did he blow. He just stiffened, and, you know, everything got subdued, quiet, life of the party. And I just said, you know, and I was representing this church, and I was in a difficult situation. In fact, the pastor asked me to go there, you know, and I was living by faith, and an amazing situation had enveloped. And he said, you still got faith to go, and we told him God was going to provide him a financial blessing that never happened before, and he did just before he left, about $7,000, you know, paid off everything, and confirmed the whole thing, which we told him before we left, it would happen. And it was a relief. So we were out there. And, you know, and you got to live, and they're helping you live, you know, and some of these people, you know, and you represent Community Chapel, and, you know, and it was, you know, there wasn't, everything wasn't so smooth. And he said, well, what do you mean? He wrenched over the book of Revelation. He's, you know, one of these kind of things. And I said, well, Revelation 12, you read the preceding verse, it can't be Israel. I mean, because, like, and I didn't raise my voice, you know, and this guy blew, and then one of the brothers in the meeting sensed that everything was going wrong, you know, and he stood up and he said, you know, let's have a song. And they began to dance. And everybody got up and began dancing all over the place. Made me feel like a fool, you know. But they all danced and all that, and, you know, like, and he actually said that I was hindering love and hindering unity. Said that. The word Chenana, that particular name of the man that smote him, the son of Zedekiah, that man, it means the right of Yahweh, and it means to humiliate. And that's what happens sometime when you're the 401st. You get humiliated. You know, at least in the sight of the world. But before God, you're a prince. But you get humiliated. And they say, this is the right, this is right of God. This is right. You know, smote him. Which way the Spirit of the Lord go? That's what happened. I remember another time, under a tent, under a camp meeting, in Virginia, at a Jesus fair. I never forgot this. This is when... This is before David Wilkerson came with these experiences with God. This is before. To show you what his ministry was like before. Before. I remember there had not been one thing in the entire nation that had touched my spirit from the time when I left Community Chapel. I mean, my spirit. I was never touched. There were songs and there were groups and there were things and everything. I never heard anything that touched my spirit. I thought I was of all men most rigid, judgmental, deceived, proud, messed up. I thought I was in real trouble. I really did because, you know, I mean, I said, like, what's the matter with me? I mean, it's like, they love the Lord and hey, what's going on? I had trouble, you know? And there was one man, the one teacher, you know, that he ministered on those before and after that particular Jesus fair. Always just beautiful, spoke from God. But anyway, the 14,000 people under the stars of heaven, David Wilkerson pulls in, you know? And if the Jesus fair had been going on 4 or 5 days, you know, and real event, and David Wilkerson came in. And he had his group on Dallas. And they still were, you know, a little, you know, but people might, you know, certain people might say, well, kind of worldly, you know. But I tell you, the Spirit of the Lord came right out of that group for me. I began to feel the Spirit of the Lord. I said, oh, my. Oh, the Spirit of Jesus. There's more of Jesus than that. There's Jesus in that. I felt good, you know. And I said, that's the first group I've heard. I told my wife, that's the first group I've heard with the Holy Ghost in him. I said, at least I know now. There it is, you know. And then David Wilkerson got up. First thing he did, you know, I said, this is typical. Black suit, you know, black Bible, you know. Put the hand down, bow your heads. I never heard that the whole time. Bow your heads before God. And I just said, oh, no. Hallelujah. So we all bowed our heads. And he said, well, and he prayed this prayer. And he said, you know, I don't know why I'm preaching this sermon tonight. This sermon I preach to ministers. It's called the Saul factor. He said, I preach this to ministers. This is a sermon about pride. He said, I usually preach this to ministers. He said, I don't know why I'm preaching that. A bunch of ministers from Community Chapel in the making, and the last row is one reason. I said, I know why. I want to shout down. No, why, brother? I confirm it. The Saul factor. Tell me all about it, you know. And he preached this sermon, and it was a good, solid message from God. And the sermon was over, and he stood there, and he commanded the people. He said, get on your knees. We're going to seek God to give us a spirit of repentance in this place. And we're not getting up off our knees until he does. I said, there's a man that's going to get some results, you know. So we all got down, began to pray, and no less than 2 or 3 minutes, the other ministers came on. And thank Brother Wilkerson for coming. And the music and the band went, and all the ministers on the platform began to dance. There were ministers 250, 300 pounds, you know. I said, the shirts were hanging out, they were bouncing all around, you know. Yeah, in this guy, let the whole world know. Let the whole world know. And it's like the Holy Ghost just ran out of Virginia. He just ran right out of Virginia. I was sitting there going. And then I broke down. It was sad. She did a lot of people in those meetings. 14,000 people, God can't tell them a word. And you're sitting there being trained in Bible college. Do you like those kind of shepherds shepherding God's people? Do you want to see that happen? You better pray God give them a baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire. You better pray God raise them up and help and touch them. Well, you better get ready. You better get ready so God can send you out. What do you think you're doing here? God said, I'm going to remove those that are not mine. I'm going to put my spirit on mine. Put them out there. Get the vision. I know that bus riding away, and I said, there goes God. There goes God. There goes God. And that's before he had experiences with God. God's going to turn the light on all the unfruitful works of darkness. I remember another thing, one more story. A couple of true stories here. See, the Word of God has a hard time finding place in people sometimes. I was invited to this one fellowship to preach a sermon. This is in the heart of faith and prosperity country. Faith and prosperity country, you name it, it was there. Now, I have been brought up, Madame Guyon, you know, brought up Fenelon a little bit, you know, brought up things, you know, talking about the way of the cross, you know, all these other things, and God had impacted my mind in certain ways, you know, about, you know, if you deny yourself and things, and this was very strong. I might have been a little on the other side, maybe, but I was, you know, I didn't go along with that at all. But I didn't really know what was happening in the United States. So they asked me to preach a message, and I went upstairs, and I was praying. And God spoke to me and said, here's a message. You're going to preach on the Christian. I said, they told me, he said, these people are deceived to a man. This is the Lord spoke to me. They're deceived. There's a can of worms in this fellowship. Can of worms. I said, you're going to go down and you're going to preach on the Sermon on the Mount, so to speak. And you're going to preach about what a Christian really is. And I said, you know, living by faith, you know. Where am I going to live? I had a baby a few months old. There's implications sometimes, you know. Devil was racking, sickness, all kinds of things. Looked like a fanatic in the eyes of my own church. You know, what was I doing traveling around, giving away all I had and all this kind of stuff? Looked strange, you know. You know, what was going on? Here I'm out there, you know, I must preach that kind of message, get booted out to where? Where am I going to go? You know, I didn't really think too much about it. I'm glad. And I'm glad. So I went down and I said, all right. So I just brought a sermon, real simple sermon on the Sermon on the Mount. First verse, blessed are the poor in spirit. First verse, faith and prosperity country. And this thing went on, you know, and I preached this sermon, and God began to give me word of knowledge, let me know what was going on in the fellowship and stuff like that. End of the sermon, somebody prophesied, and then the spirit of prophecy came upon me, which is unusual, and I prophesied, and then God showed me what he wanted to do. He wanted them to confess sin to one another. There's certain attitudes and things like this. And this place was just really moving before this all happened. I mean, everything was going just fine. They were all wanting to hear, you know, what wonderful things I had to say, you know. And that's what happened. And I remember standing there and I was frozen because the devil was battling me. He said, I know this is of God. I know this is of God. This doesn't run with anything that's happening, but this is of God. And I remember one woman, she just stepped down and she walked up with this particular leader and she began to repent. said, I have had this in my heart. And the power of God came down on that meeting. I said, oh, blessed lady. Blessed Christian lady. I said, oh, thank you, Jesus. You know, and the power of God, and for 2 hours, while I was still there, confession of sin. Walls were coming down. Battles and different things and all these different things people had. I mean, leaders embracing, repenting. Everybody was just coming together, confessing this, confessing that. And I mean, it was genuine, real genuine. Of course, the devil got in and hurt the thing. But you see, the Word of God has a hard time finding place sometimes. But you've got to be willing to speak the Word of God no matter what. You've got to be willing. You've got to be willing. But it's easy to point at others. How about you and me? Perhaps Jesus would say to you and he would say to me, and the covetings of your father you choose to do. Maybe Jesus Christ would come to you and I and say, the covetings of your father, the devil, you choose to do. You need to ask yourself tonight, is there anything you're coveting in your life that the devil covets? Is there anything in your life that you want that is not what God would have you to have? Is there anything in your life, every woman you fantasize about, every woman you look at belongs to God. She does not belong to you. Your eyes don't belong there. You're married to one woman, your eyes belong there. They at least belong in Jesus' face. And when you look in Jesus' face, you won't look at another woman, I guarantee you. And that's the truth. But if he said, with the covetings of your father, you choose to do. He told me to start losing weight last week, finally. But anybody rejoiced. But he told me, you're not in shape. You're not even in shape. Get in shape. All right. Covetings of your father, I was choosing to do. Didn't want to say no. He might say that to you. Lose your weight. He might say, hit your knees. But it's, you know, that feeling of sloth and that feeling of comfortability, see, that those comfortable feelings, those things that bring pleasure, he might say, you can't have them. You can't have them anymore in your life. You can't have them. Okay, a few more verses and we're done. 1 Thessalonians 5. 2 Thessalonians 2. Spell that. See, I really don't feel any hardness in my heart at all. I really don't. I just know God's going to come and turn the light on. See, I just know God's going to walk in the midst of His church, and He's going to turn the light on. And then God is going to come, and God's trying to choose a church that's faithful. And you are called to a prophetic work in the end of time, and therefore God is coming to His Micaiah now. And He's preparing you now in the wilderness year. He's preparing you now in the backside of the desert, as we've spoken of before. He's preparing you now. Nothing that's happening is happening by chance. God is preparing you very specifically and definitely for a visitation of His Spirit. Okay? 2 Thessalonians 2. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now hindereth will continue to hinder until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. The spirit of lawlessness, the disobedience and the unwillingness that lies in every believer is going to be brought to the surface, and the brightness of God is going to come and consume it in your life. You and I will tell the truth before God. You and I will tell the truth before God. You and I will love the truth, or we will stiffen ourselves and try to gnash our teeth at the truth and stone it. People do some strange things when you tell them the truth. People who are very formally, very nice, very kind people go into a real rage when you tell them the truth. I was working with a guy recently, supervisor, and he kept using the name of Jesus about Jesus this, Jesus that. People are walking in front of the car, oh, Jesus, you know, he go like that. And I said, now look, I said, and I wasn't so nice about that time, but it was my truck, you know. And I said, now wait a minute. Now, I am in love with Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ isn't some kind of a word you use for distraction. Now, I don't want you to use the name of Jesus Christ in this truck unless you use it with reverence, because I love him and I wouldn't talk about your wife that way. And he's my God. His name is Jesus Christ and I love him. So don't talk about somebody I love like that. He blew sky high. He said, who do you think you are? Tell me to run my life. I'll listen to you, but you're not going to run my life. I'm saying, you're not going to be in this truck. Now I said, I'm just going to go to the boss and tell him you have to respect my religious preference. He does, and you just have to respect it. That's all. I don't have to ride with you. I wasn't going to do anything else. I'm just saying, there should be no reason you get upset. Jesus loves you. He gave his life for you and so forth. You know. But, what are you going to do, you know? You asked for it. And I love the guy, you know. He needs God. I mean, a man needs God, you know. I remember one time, Mark and I went to a baseball game with the children. This is true. Now, this doesn't always happen this way, but I'm just asking you something. The Spirit of the Lord prompted me that night to do something, and I'd never done that before. But the Spirit of the Lord prompts you in a certain situation where maybe, like that girl said, you're afraid to lose your job. She was hiding behind a fear. She was hiding behind something that the light of God brought to the surface. We were at this game, and baseball game was going on. This young guy's behind us kept going, Jesus, like this, and saying that, And I heard it, and I said, I don't hear right. The hearing aid on, I'm going, maybe I don't hear right. I'll turn the hearing aid up, Maybe I'll turn it down, but, I don't know. But I was going through this, So I'm listening to this thing, and it's, sure enough, he's wailing on the Lord, I said, and I prayed about it, I thought about it, I said, no, the Spirit was moving. I said, So I waited between innings, seventh inning stretch, And I tapped him on the shoulder, and I said, you might not be aware of it, sometimes you're not, and before I became a Christian, I wasn't aware of it either. But, you see, the way you're saying the name of Jesus, you're not supposed to voice your displeasure by using his name. You don't say the name of Buddha, you don't say the name of someone else. See, Jesus Christ is my Lord. And, all right, that's fine. And the guy next to me went, So I'm just sitting there, and I'm going, and a wrath, but not the the worldly kind, I don't think, the worldly kind. I just felt, seriously, I'll be honest with you, you can judge, but it's like, I just felt this thing like, that it was, I felt, and I remember now, it was a spiritual confrontation. Usually, sometimes, maybe it wouldn't do anymore, but I felt it was a spiritual confrontation. And the Word of God came to me, and I was beginning to think, where I am right now is where the Ark of the Covenant is. Where I am in this baseball stadium right now is where the Ark of the Covenant of the Almighty God is. And where this seat is right here, there's no more wickedness coming no more further than this right here. As at least where I am, I'm going to take a stand for the God, for the Lord. So I remember, I said to him, it does make a difference. He goes, saying Jesus don't mean any more than saying if and or but. And I said, that thing was still there. I said, yeah. It means a lot more than and if or but. And I said some things to him and told him about how he loved him and stuff like that and stuff. And I just felt a release. Everything was just right at peace, quiet. And I can just feel like, just turned. And it's just like, everything was quiet. And about, 10 or 15 pitches later, two guys got up and walked away. And I remember saying, Lord, that was a little bit different than just going up and trying to rebuke somebody and tell the 400 prophets that they're wrong, But that there was a real confrontation there. And somehow you wanted to do something at that time, and I could have said no. Now, are you hiding, or am I hiding? We'll have to go through this again. Are you willing to stand up for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you really willing? And are you willing to love people? Are you willing to care for them? Are you willing to be very concerned? That elder was very concerned for my spiritual well-being. He was very concerned that my feelings were not hurt. It was so obvious. He cared for me. He loved me. Just like all the eldership loves you. They care for you. They care for you. Learn that. I've learned that good. Learn that. And the thing is, you got to care for those souls too. But the thing is, when it comes right down to it, what are you going to do? See, there might be something down there that's hidden. Something that's unfruitful. See, it's not a real hard mess, it's just something to consider. There might be something there. Are you willing to stand up for the name of Jesus? The right way? Are you willing to learn the wisdom of doing so? Are you willing to learn the grace and the humility of doing so? Are we willing to take the pains and take the time to wait before God and His Word to be corrected and teachable to learn who this man Christ Jesus is and what He would do in that situation? Do we need to have a mentality that embraces the truth that's being taught about this man, Christ Jesus? We need to move into it with a definite purpose that we want that for our life. It's not going to come by just yielding and floating. It's going to come by decision-making and honesty before God. And true repentance, as well as the spirit of grace and supplication through prayer. Okay, one last thing. 1 Kings chapter 22. I was going to read that scripture in 2 Thessalonians. It talked about they were deceived through the pleasures of unrighteousness. They did not love the truth. You have to ask yourself tonight, do you really love the truth? Or are you more in love with the pleasures of unrighteousness? One more thing and we close. If you're going to be a Micaiah the prophet, the world hates number 401. The world hates number 401. But there's a remnant that needs him. And there's a world that wants to come to the light. You came. You came. The truth that saved me was the truth I threw beer bottles at one time. And the beer bottles that might fly at your head might someday be through the vessels, you know, who now come to God, through the same truth. I used to throw beer bottles. This disgust, the sweetest lady who'd witnessed to me in Hawaii, was disgusted. It saved me one day. It saved me. So therefore, don't be so harsh. Speak the truth. My family, I have a situation in my own family right now. Because we changed my boy's name, because he was named a name when my wife was in witchcraft. Under a demonic impulse, he was named a name after a character in a book. That name was an open door for demonic activity in his life. This, I know this is true. I'm not always like this, just pushing, you know. I mean, I'm careful about demonic things. But I knew this the moment I laid eyes on him that there was something not quite right. 4 or 5 years ago, my wife would tell you that. And my father-in-law wrote a letter. He's done some nice things, brought some hearing aids, been a nice guy, you know. I like him. I like Elaine. I like Jerry. I love them a lot. I love her father and I love her mother. She knows that. We love them. And he said he would never call him by his new name. And I said, you won't see him. There comes a time when the line is drawn. And I said, you won't see him. You won't see him. You're going to call him by his name. You're going to respect the rights of the individual. You yourself, you say you're broad-minded and you come to a Christian who tries to follow Jesus Christ and all of a sudden we're not the narrow ones anymore, are we? I had to say some things to him. I said them nicely and I said them in love, but I had to tell him the truth. And I had to tell him the truth. And he might go to his grave and he'll never see his grandson again. And he'll never see me again. And he'll never see his daughter again. If he's going to sit there and buck against God and keep resisting God, if he's not going to give a little bit of forbearance somewhere along the line, then he can go to his grave and not see them. And I pray every day for him. I love the man. I really love that man. I really do. I love him. I love him. If he was here, I'd love him. I have nothing against him. But there came a point where the line was drawn. My mother wrote back to me, and I just happened to mention very lightly in the letter that, you know, Brian, you know, and she said, what's this about Brian? I love the name Damien. See, now I'm going to call him Damien until his name changes, legally. If I was in New York right now, they wouldn't see him. And they wouldn't see me. And I love my mom and dad. I haven't seen him in 2.5 years. I might get accused of being too hard, too. Not too loving. But there comes a point when it's a little bit more involved than just, you know, there's a little... See, we are the people of the book. There's something here that Christ gave his life for. There's something here that's more important. You see, God is trying to build something in you through this man of God. Truth. A love for the Word of God above all else. To love the Word above cigarettes. To love the Word above alcohol. To love the Word about illicit sex. To love the Word about every other kind of feeling, every filthy thing. To love the Word. To say that the Word says it is true. I mean it. That's what this man's all about. You wonder why he's got a buffeting like he does? That's why. How many? He's the 401st. He's one of the 401st. That's why. Now, do you believe that? You better believe that because he's been speaking these things David Wilkerson says out there. That man's been saying for years. He doesn't get up and say, it's the word of the Lord. That's all. He doesn't get up and declare himself to be anything. He just speaks it out week after week, week after week. Says this is going to happen, that's going to happen, this is going to happen. This is what God's doing, this is what's happening here, and the Lord's going to do this. And week after week after week, he's not claiming to be anything, but he's one of God's 401. That's right. You want to join a battalion, make it the 401st from now on. All right? I don't know. 1 Kings 22. It's one thing being saved, it's another thing to speak the word of God. This is amazing. With the time I took this a little lightly, I don't anymore. Where God take the wind out of your mouth, the rug under your feet, there's nothing you can do. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. I appreciate Lynn Brown's testimony of the night. You parents that did not come to that meeting the other night, you missed something. You missed something. I would get that tape. I hope that tape was made up. That was a wonderful time. What a wonderful time. I mean, you know, really. I mean, to see the anointing of the Lord upon Brother Slominski, Lynn Brennan, all these people, you know, bringing forth Jesus to help us out, that's wonderful. You see, that's really wonderful. Lynn Brown, like he said, boy, I am nothing, you are nothing. My sufficiency is of him. We need him all the time. And that's where we're going to be. There ain't going to be no pride in this thing. God take the wind out of your mouth. He take it. You're all finished. Boy, have you learned that yet? Remind me. 1 Kings 22, verse 14. This is what's going to happen. As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. Verse 27. Put this fellow in the prison. See, there's a little notion up ahead that if you speak the truth and have miracle healing power, that the world is going to welcome your message. The world is going to welcome you into the ranks. I want to tell you things are going to happen, but not what you expected. Barbara Barnett had a vision of this, of the Spirit of the Lord going forth in this place, and there was quite a bit of antagonism. But God will confirm His Word through signs and wonders and miracles. And those that will become disciples will come out from among them, and they will follow. And they will join arm and arm and arm. But before we become a link in anybody's chain, we've got to come to a point that we're not a link in anybody's chain. You got to come to a point where you're only concerned about God's name and God's heart, and you might get the water of affliction, and you might get the bread of affliction, you might get prison. All John the Baptist said, all he said, was that it's not lawful for thee to have her as your wife. That's all he said. You might say that to some uncle sometime. You know, I was thinking of getting married here, you know, and let him live on, and I'm living, you know, and we're living with so-and-so. What do you think? It's not lawful for you to be living with an unmarried woman. That's sin. You might have to say that. My gun might come out. Chairs might go flying. People are not going to go, oh, thank God somebody told me the truth. Hallelujah. I've been waiting for a lifetime for somebody to tell me the truth. I knew it was sin. Nobody told me, though. It's not going to be that way. There's going to be some difficulty in that hour. A little bit of a crisis is going to come into that man's life. A man's foe shall be they of his own household. Here's another true story that's going to strike, Romo's son, strike some terror in you. And that's this. This was in Texas. This is, my wife was healed of hypoglycemia under the healing ministry of this particular minister. How in Rebecca Cusello, the Lord taught Ezra and I a lesson in that particular meeting, but some else thing, other things happened too, but God healed my wife and Rebecca Cusello. They both went down under the power of God, you know, and God healed her. She got up, she was healed of hypoglycemia, you know, and you know how difficult that is. Got to keep feeding her meat, you know, ham at 5 o'clock, you know, not ham, you know, turkey ham. I quit. Take it out, brethren. Take it out. What do you mean, no? John's coming in right now, no. Whew. Anyway, you know, we give a turkey ham. Honey, stand up for me. I never gave you ham. Never. My kids are pleased, you know. But anyway, no. Turkey ham. I knew one of these days God was going to unleash that humor. I don't know what to do about that. It's serious all the time, you know. Anyway, down in Texas, okay? Camp meeting, nationally known ministers, nationally known teachers and ministers, radio stations, big churches, big meetings, camp meetings. People were getting genuinely healed. Faith and prosperity country, all the way. We were trying to get Bible college students. Get one. A prophecy went forth and was elaborated upon the ministers, upon a certain minister on the platform. These were all ministers tied in, people that worked right with the top, key people in the faith and prosperity message teaching ministry in this country. Came right from the schools and everything. Prophecy went forth saying, these are indeed my servants. This is indeed my truth. All who speak contrary to this word are enemies of the gospel. A prophecy came forth. All who are not of what was being said was another type of ministry being formed. And then someone elaborated. See, the things that are happening out there that are diabolical. When a prophecy comes forth, that's no prophecy. And says that this is the word of the Lord. And that all who speak, and I'm sitting there going, oh, that's me. That's me. I'm of the devil. If I don't believe that, I was of the devil. And that was said to a number of ministers. One particular man said that very clearly, perverting every text of Scripture that he used. A lovely brother and his wife had a wonderful ministry and song. But when it came to a certain line of teaching, it was deception all the way. Diabolical deception. And I was of the devil if I didn't agree with it. So that's what you're facing in America. And that's what you're facing in Canada. You're not facing this. You're not hearing. They are not hearing what you hear. They're not hearing about the Christian. They're not hearing about repentance. They're not hearing about the vision that God has for His church. They know nothing of the baptism of fire that's coming. They know nothing of the awful sacred presence of God that's coming to His house. They know nothing of that refiner's fire. They know nothing of that purging and purifying. They're already over Jordan. They're on the other side. They're in Canaan's land. They're holy, sanctified, speaking on the righteousness of God. And here I am. And the works of their Father they do. And if the light of God came right now and said, the covenings of your Father you do, I'll tell you, the stone would be up. There'd be some teaching to hang on to, and you will be a heretic. But you're sitting in the grassy meadow, so to speak, receiving nice word from the Lord, and everything's wonderful, and the Spirit of God is moving. But Micaiah has a day when he walks into the king's court. And you are going to have your day. And this church is going to have its day. See, it's not miracles, it's not power, it's not demonstration, visions, or dreams. The Word of God must be your life. It's not the most, the many, or the majority. They stand in contrast with Christ's message. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. This is a quote. Jeremiah stood alone among the tranquilizers of his day. You feel the effect of that tranquilizing message? There's a great sleep upon this body. You know that? Great sleep. Spirits of indifference, darkness, spiritual blindness and deafness and deception. That's right, upon this body, in the midst of all that's happening in some lives. And God wants to pull the blinders back. Jeremiah stood alone among the tranquilizers of his day, who were preaching peace when there was no peace. But we are still reading Jeremiah while the happiness boys of his day have been forgotten. And that's the truth. You see, it's uncomfortable to come under the light of God. And it might be uncomfortable for you and me to face the truth about our lives. That's why you've got to set yourself and move into this love relationship of who is like Yah. So that when God speaks to you, you know that He loves you. That He's not coming down to show you these things because you are wicked. But He's isolating a coveting. He's isolating a lust. He's isolating a concept. He's isolating a bent in your character. He's isolating a weakness. He's challenging you to a certain goal. He's giving you a certain correction. He's moving you in a certain leading. He's dealing with you in a certain way. If you're not so safe and secure in the love of Jesus, and if you don't know who is like Him, you will not be able to stand and abide in His coming. The Baptist was a bright and shining light. You will not be able to handle that bright and shining light. This is really important. You need to move into this. This is very important. So you might think this is not important, but this is extremely important. Because when that light comes, you're going to do exactly what I said you don't have to do. You're going to harden your neck. You're going to stiffen your back. You're going to go into confusion, and you're going to forget the word of the Lord. God wants you to remember it's the word of the Lord to you. That not to stiffen yourself or go into confusion, but just realize that God is trying to deal with these things in your life to bring you into His fullness more and more and more. And you need to commit yourself with your will to choose this way. God's man needs only to adjust to God's word and God's will. The world will always hate the 401st prophet. One last verse and that'll be it. Get the vision, student. You're a student. Get the vision. You're a pastor. You're a prophet in the making.
prophet. Brother, be a bride. You won't worry about prophets and apostles and all that kind of stuff. In one sense. You'll know your calling. You'll know who you are. You'll speak the way God, what He gives you to speak. You'll stand in it. You'll know it. The reverence you're supposed to give to it. You're supposed to walk in a certain place and bring your life into conformity to it. But first and foremost, we are going to manifest a love relationship with Almighty God to the world as a body. We are going to manifest a love relationship to the church world in song, in brotherly love, in our relationship in prayer, by the actions and manifestations and mannerisms in our life, the way we relate to our wife and children and one another in the world. We're going to manifest that we truly love the Lord, that we are so in love with Jesus Christ. Verse 28 in 1 Kings. And Micah said, if thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. Hearken, O people, every one of you. You need to make a decision tonight that you're going to be of the 401st prophet. That you're not going to be of the 400. But if you don't let God turn the light on, then you're going to be of the 400. You're going to be of Belial. A lot of sweethearts are going to be a Belial if you don't let God turn the light on in your life. And when somebody comes to you about your marriage and about your family, there's some people, you know, you got to get out from under that pride. You got to get out from behind that thing. And you got to say it's true. If you're not loving your wife like Christ loved the church, forget it. Face it. If you're not submitting to your husband, face it and do something about it. If you're not praying every day, face it and do something about it. Before God's judgment comes, and then what are you going to do? Then what are you going to do when He appears? What are we going to do? What are we really going to do? So I feel tonight, you know, I don't know how the Lord would lead the rest of the service, but take this word at heart. It's not a hard word. It's not a heavy word. It's just an opportunity for you to actually enter into a place in God as a body and to enter into a certain understanding as an individual Christian, to begin to set yourself that you're going to be a man of the truth. You're going to love the truth. You're going to stand for truth. You're not going to be brazen and stupid and be a fool about truth, but you're going to love truth in your own personal life and be willing to face it when God tells it to you. Lord bless you.